Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. These are the messages given on January 3rd, 2016 by three of the missionaries that our church supports, Austin Morgan, Matt King, and Devin McCarty.
Today is a super special day because you know how every once in a while we'll have a question. We'll ask three people to answer that question in 10 minutes or less. And so today is a very special one because, actually this is a question that we are asking of three people who are my heroes, because they are all missionaries. And Austin and Carrie Morgan are getting ready to go to Turkey. To a place we hear about in the news, and that some people think, you know, is unsettling. But God is calling them there, and they're going. And Matt King is a missionary to the meanest streets in America. And Cook County Jail, which was the home of Al Capone, among other people, and he's reaching people there. And Devin McCarty is a missionary to the scariest place of all three of those, Oak Ridge High School. So it scares me anyway to go in there. And so we're asking them this question. It's a new year. If Jesus doesn't come back in 2016, what would it take for you to say at the end of this year that for you spiritually, 2016 was the best one yet? In other words, what goals do you live by to make this year spiritually a good one? And Austin is first, right? Go Austin.
All right. Make some room. 10 minutes. Can I get out my phone? Oh, thanks, Julio. All right. Oh, that is not the right one. Okay. Well, good morning, everyone. Looks like the Chicago branch of Triple C has taken over for the day, so I hope it's awesome and not a bad thing. I'm under strict instruction not to include my mother sitting right here in any part of this message, not to illustrate with her. She said, leave me out of this. So anyway, I'm just kidding. But so, all right, let's get to it, because 10 minutes is not a long time. So Tom called me earlier this week and asked if I would, you know, share with you this morning. I was like, okay, maybe, I guess so. And so here I am. But like anyone, I don't know what you would do in my shoes, but I immediately went and tried to cheat by asking my wife and my sister-in-law the answer to the question. Like, what do you think? And to quote my wife directly, she said, I don't know, praying and stuff, or, you know, spiritually, it's about what you said. She says it's not. I'm going to take that off the record. I never said that. Anyway, but I would postulate, well, that's a big word, that we somewhat know the answer to this question. How can I have a better spiritual walk next year? How can I be closer to Jesus? Like, it's a relationship. We know, like, if I make time to be in the Word, if I make time to pray, if I take time to get involved in what the Lord has for my life, it's definitely going to be a better year this year than last year. So in some ways, we kind of know, like, if I make time for this thing, this relationship I have with God, then it's going to be a good year spiritually. But I want to share with you something the Lord's been teaching me, like, with that. It's under that kind of umbrella this year. So I'm going to tell a story. The story's about my friends Josh and John, real people, true life story. And so the story involves three people, though, a certain girl. And at the beginning of my story, John was dating this girl, and at the end of the story, Josh was dating this girl, which, yeah, watch out. So it was all that. So I'm friends with both of these guys, really tight. I really hit it off with both. I've known both for a couple years now, ever since I've been at Moody, but from different places. I work with one on my school security, public safety. Sometimes people call me mall cop. It's fine. Then on the other side, I have Josh, and we did a it's a college kind of ministry on campus, helping lead Bible studies. So both godly people, both want to do full-time ministry with their lives, both lead like small groups. I mean, they're definitely like, I am a Christian. This is the thing. Well, anyway, so John starts talking, you know, I'm like, hey man, how are you doing? And he starts telling me, you know, I don't know, things with my girlfriend. And they had been dating for about 3 or 4 years. So it was a long time thing. It's like, it's not going so good. I don't know. At the other time, there's my friend Josh was like, man, there's this girl. She's awesome. He's like, but she's dating this guy at Moody. He's like, but I think this guy, he's the worst, blah, blah, blah. And it took me a long time to put it together, but eventually I was like, wait a second, I see what's going on. And it was not funny though, because eventually they found out that I was friends with both of them, like pretty good friends with both of them. And so all of a sudden I'm caught in the middle of this. So I feel like I was caught in the middle, and you know, I'm kind of having to leave out a lot because I only have 10 minutes. But basically, I talked to Tom about this. And I was like, man, what do I do? They were fighting, kind of like, but with words, kind of slandering each other. They just really, some pretty negative stuff, and which kind of happens. So in the Lord's timing, I was reading, I hate how the Lord does this. He, you know, brings a scripture into our lives all the time, but I was reading Ephesians 4, and just real quick, it just says, you know, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. And then in verse 4:31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgive one another, as God in Christ forgave even you. I was reading that, I was like, whew. That's compelling. So I decided, you know, I'm their friend. We're all Christians here. I've got to do something. So I went alone just to each of them, and I said, look, man, the way you're acting, the way you're talking about someone who says they love Jesus like you do, it's not right. And in fact, I think that you should talk, you know, you guys should meet up, and maybe you should even ask for forgiveness for the things you said. Which wasn't easy. I love both these friends. I didn't want to lose either of them. I reminded them just briefly of like Matthew 6:21 and Matthew 18, it's verse 15, where basically it says, if someone sinned against you and you remember it and you're taking communion, go to them immediately and make it right. And on the other side, if someone sins against you, go to them. And I just lovingly said, you know, you need to do this. Well, Josh, he was like, you know what? I don't think I've done anything wrong, but if he wants to meet, all right, I'll meet with him and we'll get this sorted out. But John wasn't going to hear it. You know, he was very angry with me for even suggesting he should talk to Josh. And this was really, it was really hard. And it's, even to this day, hurt our relationship, which is regrettable. And I've tried to keep reaching out to him. But so the thing is, what we have here are two men, and then we have our scripture. Like, we have two men who say, this is what I live by. This is what has sway in my heart. This is just my code of life. And you have one who just said, no, I'm not. It doesn't even really say that. It doesn't. I don't know. He just going around it. So I guess my urging to this question, what I feel like the Lord's been teaching me this year, is when we read it, you know, we need to allow the Lord to have sway and affect our hearts. Yeah, he's really been teaching me that this year. It's not just words on a page. So we have this natural desire to want to say, you know what, I'm good. And that's true for me. I'm definitely my own biggest fan. Like, no, you're good. You're good. But I'm not. And this says I'm not. And so let's turn over here. I guess my scripture, if I'm going to put one on here, is 2 Timothy 3:16. It's like the standard Bible college verse. It's awesome. 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So it's very important because it tells us our scriptures were breathed out by God. God didn't make it so that we can still hear the author speaking in their own words and stuff, but he directed what they were saying. He moved them along. And I also want to highlight here, it says that the man of God, it's a plural, it's like a plural form of man, but it can also mean men and women. So really it's men, and so that the people of God can be complete. Without that, if you take that out, without the word of God, you're not complete. So my urging, this, I guess, my answer to the question, what would it take for you to be like the best spiritually you could be in 2016? I just wrote, if I can look back on this year and I made time to walk with, talk with, and cherish God, and I allowed his word to have sway in my life, this will be the best year yet. Thank you.
Austin was supposed to bring up Matt King, but you did a great job. You know, we're all pumped. As always, yeah, you're so glad to be done. He just ran right off. But folks, give it up for our friend Matt King.
I warned Austin that if he did a bad job and was a bad lead-in, I would leave him in Kentucky when I'm driving him home tomorrow. And he avoided that fate. What I failed to tell him is that if he was too good and I had to work harder, I would leave him in Indiana. Which is a far worse punishment, and we'll see how we feel about that. I have two totally unrelated things that I just have to say out loud, so nobody, but, okay, one, who's going to tell Tom why saying ignition was funny? And inform him that R. Kelly exists, and my vote is Lee, because that's Lee's job. Second, I love so much that two people dated and then broke up and dated someone else is what passes for a scandal at Moody. That makes me happy. My world is slightly different than that. But I had the recent joy of scandalizing the room full of criminals that I tend to work with, who are a hard group to scandalize. This is a group of people, the example we use, and this is true, is everyone in this room has stolen grandma's VCR to pay for drugs. And I said something that made that whole room go, what is wrong with you? Why would you say that to people? And that thing was on December 22nd, our bridge Christmas service. I got the preaching slot from our staff person, and I opened it with, I'm so sick of Christmas, I could puke. So, that's a little raw. That's a little honest, but that ties into what I want to talk about, believe it or not. So Tom gave us the question, and I thought, well, the first answer that jumped around is, what do I want to do more in 2016 than I did in 2015? I want to trust God more. That always leads to good things in my life. And any time I can shorten the God tells me to do something, I throw a temper tantrum about how I don't want to do it, I try to convince him why I shouldn't do it, I run away, then I end up doing the thing. Anything that I can kind of slam that middle part out and just skip to doing the thing, that always tends to work out well for me. So what can I do to trust God more? So unfortunately for me, the answer was have faith. That's unfortunate because that's the worst answer to any question about Christian stuff ever. Think back in your life. Have you ever told anyone, pastor, friend, aunt, whatever, about a thing going on in your life, and they answered, I think the key is to have more faith, and you didn't want to punch them. Maybe you're all better people than me, but that's a bad answer. Have faith. You got to tell me how. So I started looking through the Gospels for when did Jesus tell someone they had faith? When did he commend them? You know, we've probably all been around church and stuff enough to know that phrase, your faith has healed you. That seems good. That seems like a way to start looking at what it means to have faith. These people did something faith-related that other people weren't doing, and it healed them. So I came up with three examples. Two out of the book of Mark, and that would be Bartimaeus receiving his sight, the blind beggar, and the sick woman, the woman who's bleeding, and reaches out and touches Jesus' cloak in the crowd. He says to both of them, your faith has healed you. The other one is in Luke 7, when the sinful woman comes in and washes Jesus' feet with her tears and hair. And he says, go in peace, your faith has saved you. It's a very interesting thing that in those stories, what happened was a blind person told Jesus they were blind, a bleeding person told Jesus they were bleeding, and a sinful person told Jesus they were sinful. That's what led to Jesus saying, that is the kind of faith that can change a life. So if trust is faith in action, which I think we can all get on board with that, faith is this abstract concept. Trust is the thing you do. You know, trust is actually, I might have faith in the bridge across this canyon, but I don't trust it until I've walked across it. But what's this back thing that leads us to faith? What's the first step in that chain? How do we get in the beginning? And I think the answer is vulnerability, is honesty. And Austin actually touched on this. It's a great point. I want to pick that up. So, the unfortunate thing, I'm going to give you a peek behind the curtain here, is when you stand in front of a group of people, the only thing worse than saying you should have faith is I think you should just be honest and vulnerable. Because if you're anything like me, you're all sitting there thinking, you go first, preacher man, and you show us how. So to that end, I'm going to tell you a little story about why I hate Christmas more than ever now. Because here's the thing, Christmas is the antithesis of honesty. Christmas is when we say, I think all my relatives coming to my house for an extended period of time and just being here is a super good idea that will not lead to any kind of emotional trauma at all. Christmas, the power of Christmas to dishonesty is so great that we all walk around grocery stores where they're playing the song, Baby, It's Cold Outside, and we of a culture have decided, that seems nice. That's a romantic story about courtship is what that is. That's the reality distortion field that Christmas gives out upon us. But I will be honest about Christmas, and I will tell you why I dislike Christmas more than ever right now. I take you, the scene is Christmas Day at my home, my parents' home here in Oak Ridge. It's, you know, real nice Christmas morning and opening gifts and just me, my parents, and my brother, and we're all kind of retired to separate areas and watch TV and we're cooking stuff and we're calling people and whatever. And I am in the traditional male position later in Christmas Day. Normally you don't get to it until you're past my age, but that is slumped in a chair. This is Christmas. Now, I've done that in a way that has led to a little lack of blood flow to my legs, as occasionally will happen. You get the pins and needles. So I hear my dad yell out from the kitchen, hey, can you come help with a thing? Okay. I am half asleep at this point, lightheaded. I get up, got the pins and needles. Now, I could respond and say, you know what, my legs don't actually work right now. So, can you give me 5 minutes? But my man brain said, you can just power through. So in powering through, I roll my ankle. These are all very minor things, but let me paint you a picture here. When your legs fall asleep, your body then pushes blood to that area to bring feeling back. When you do something that might lead to a bruise, like rolling an ankle, your body pushes blood to that area. That's what a bruise is. You may notice a lot of blood flowing away from my brain. And I had what in medical terms is known as a syncope episode. And the people who have gone to medical training are laughing now because they know I'm about to admit that I fainted on Christmas Day. And I hate all of you who don't know what syncope means because I worked so hard to find any other word than fainted. It's just, I'm not Scarlett O'Hara. I'm not in a Jane Austen novel. I shouldn't be fainting. But that's what happened. I'm glad you're all laughing because you're allowed to because I'm fine and you're going to need that because it gets worse. So, you know, everything's going haywire. I regain consciousness seconds later. Somebody's calling 911. My dad, still stirring potatoes. Which I love, because that's the most dad thing ever. of, okay, just because he's on the ground doesn't mean the potatoes are going to stir themselves. We can multitask here. That's just dadding to the bone. I love that. But we get it all settled down. Got the emergency responders. We'll be here in 20 minutes. It's your tax dollars at work, not mine. That's fine. But the other shoe drops when my mother, very gently, with that way that people tell you something they don't want to bring, said, do you want to change before the EMTs get here? Change your clothes? Now, I'm not in the best shape I've ever been. I admit that. But I would hope that firemen have seen more disturbing things in the line of their work than me in shorts and an undershirt. Okay, that much laughing is hurtful. Okay. But it turns out it was not that. It was that when you have a syncope reaction, you all know what it means now, I'm not saying it again. Syncope, other bodily functions get less priority. And sure enough, I looked down, and don't get ahead of me, I had peed all over myself. So, when Tom got up here on Sunday and said, don't you wish Christmas could just last all year? No! No, I don't. Believe it or not, that does tie into my point. I tell you that story for a couple of reasons. One, I have a human body. None of you were under the impression that I was the paragon of fitness and health. Hurtful laughter. But I'm not particularly ashamed to admit that because of that, and also because I've worked for Glenn and Jed for 4 years, and the part of my brain that processes shame has died. But there's also this. I'm not ashamed of it because it happens, right? Much in the same way that if you're blind, it's not particularly shameful to yell out that you are blind. Right. If you're bleeding, it's not particularly shameful to yell out that you were bleeding. But here's the thing. So many of us don't. I will get up here and tell you, several hundred people, that story. Oh, I'm going to regret it by lunch. But I'll do it. But I'm the worst at the thing Austin just pointed out. I'm fine. There are things I'm not going to tell anybody about until I get an angle on it, until I figure it out, before I can release it without actually being vulnerable. But that's a lack of faith. These people had faith in God, faith in Jesus, to go to him and say, I know you know, but I'm going to tell you. That's a powerful thing. That's a healing thing. The next step, the real hardcore thing, is when you can be that way with each other. When you can actually go to someone and say, here's what it is. What do you think? That is not only will that heal you, that will set you free. When you can put shame out of your walk, that leads to faith and that leads to trust, the likes of which we have never experienced, brothers and sisters. I'd like to tell you about the two best sermon openings I've heard at the Bridge this year. One was by a man who's a PhD. He's a pastor. He is the director of multicultural ministries for the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, which is a fancy way of saying when churches that aren't white have problems, they send this guy to fix it. So he gets up. He's 6 years old. He's got a PhD. He's a very important job. He's preached all over the world. Amazing man. And he looks at a room full of addicts and gangbangers and criminals and says, beloved, do you know I'm here? And they all kind of say, what are we doing? We don't, pastor. He said, I'm here because I'm a sinaholic and this is my meeting. And he could have stopped that sermon there, and it would have been better than any sermon I've ever preached. He also could have mobilized that room full of men to march to the gates of hell because he said, I have big fat problems. And I think you have big fat problems too. Why don't we talk about that? A slightly less poetic version of the same thing is we had a bridge topic about parenting, which I got to preach that night because those are the kind of things that Glenn finds funny. But our final preacher came up. And his opening line, again, slightly less poetic, just as effective, sermon on parenting, don't ask me, my kids are crazy as hell. That's a sermon. I want to hear what that dude has to say. And that is the third reason I was not ashamed to tell you the story in the middle there is that telling that story about Christmas Day and all the hoopla is the second most vulnerable I've ever been on this stage. The most vulnerable is about 4.5 years ago when I came up here and said, I think God wants me to go to Chicago to do this crazy thing. Here's the thing, I can't do it if you guys don't help. That's vulnerability. Telling you about something that already happened, that's funny. That's vulnerability. To say, I think this is the thing, and I can't do it if I don't get help. And this room full of people, as they always do, came through in a huge way. And they've done it for Young Life, and they're going to do it for Austin and Carrie, and you do it for widows in India, and you do it for kids who need clothing in here, and you can do it for each other. But it doesn't start with a big feeling and someone coming to you. It starts with the simple admission that there's something I want to do new. There's something I want to do better. And I don't think I can do it without you. And God's going to come through for you. And this room full of people is going to come through for you like no one else. Amen? I'm going to pray and we're going to sing a song here. Father, thank you so much for this room full of people. Thank you so much for the love and encouragement they put into the world through so many avenues. I pray that 2016 would be the year they start doing it for each other in a way they've never done before. With your strength. Amen.
Folks, let's give it up for our own Devin Accardi.
Hey, folks, I'm going to read from Mark 10, verse 17. It's on the screen if you want to follow along. It says, our old friend, the rich young ruler, says this, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You can almost like palpably feel the wink, wink right there, you know? You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these things I've kept since I was a boy. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. I've kind of always like wondered what this guy's problem was. Like, as Christians who know the rest of the story now, who know what we have in Jesus, it's almost like Jesus has slid a briefcase to this man to make him an offer, and you and I know what's in there. And when he walks away, you're like, what's your problem? Like, we know what's in there. Here's why I've had a hard time with this guy. First of all, he's a liar, okay? Like, Jesus is like, well, you know the commandments, you know, and the guy's like, yeah, I've done all that. It's like, come on, boss. Like, come on, right? Like, you've knocked all 10 of those things dead for your whole life. Okay, whatever. And so Jesus throws down the trump card. He makes him an offer, and he walks away from it. Jesus says, okay, how about this then? How about you trade in all your stuff and your power and your awesomeness, which he had a lot of all three of those, and you come and follow me. And the guy didn't do it. Like, how could you walk away from that? I mean, you and I, knowing what we know about Jesus and the life that he offers us, how can you not look at this guy and be like, take the deal, man. It's totally worth it. I look at this guy and I'm like, what are you doing? And he doesn't get it. Because here's the deal. You know, one thing I've tried to do since I became a Christian many years ago is I've tried to make Jesus a big part of my life. I've wanted my relationship with Jesus to be a big part of my identity, and I've tried to, you know, help it shape the way that I see the world. How do I think about things? I've found that in the recipe of my life, the bigger helping of Jesus that I can mix in there, the sweeter my life is. But I'm tired of that. I'm tired of that. And in 2016, I want to try something new, something crazy. I don't want Jesus to be a part of my life anymore. I want him to be my life. I don't want him to be a part of my identity. I want him to be my identity. I am so tired of ordering and compartmentalizing my life in such a way that it looks like this. I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a Christian, I'm white, I'm male. I'm tired of that. I'm done stacking Jesus in a row with all these other adjectives that just happen to describe my life. Like, you look on social media now on Twitter and you have like a little bio, you know, and so many times you see, I'm a Christian, I'm a coffee lover, I'm a Vol fan, like as if all three of those things are equal distance apart, right? You know, dad of two boys, love to rock climb, love Jesus, like somehow that those three things are just stacked together. I wasn't calling you out, Andy, I'm sorry about that. but if somehow, like, in those short descriptions of ourself, that those parts of our identity all hold equal weight and value. You know, here's the deal. As I've continued to look at this passage with the rich young ruler, I've actually grown to respect him a lot more. I mean, he still makes me very sad. The fact that he turns down this offer makes me very sad. But at least I respect him. Because he asked Jesus, hey, how do you get eternal life? What's the secret? Man, at least he's asking the question. Maybe that would be the first step for you. Ask the question. And he asked it. And Jesus answers. He says, you know the commandments. It's kind of like a non-answer. It's almost like he's baiting the hook to see if he really wants the real answer. And so in haste, the rich young ruler's like, yeah. But really. And Jesus is like, okay, you want to know? He brings it. He says, give all of your stuff away. Give it all away. Let it go. Your awesomeness, your pride, your power, all of this stuff, give it away. All the power and wealth and awesomeness that you've built and that you've grown so attached to, slay it. Slay it and make yourself mine by following me. And this man looks, here's why I've grown to respect this guy, is he looks at the offer and he goes, oh, you want it all. Okay, I'm out. Because he realizes that's high stakes with a very minimal return at the very beginning, right? And he's out. You know what? That's not what I do. I hear Jesus say, I want it all. And I'm like, I'm in. And on the way, I pack a couple things in my bag, right? Because I've built an empire of awesomeness. And I've got some stuff that I've worked for, that I've created. So I'm in, but I've got this little secret bag of stuff that I carry with me. I mean, it's like I tell Jesus, like, I'm coming, but I'm bringing my gifts. I'm bringing my money. I'm bringing my friend group, my social status. I'm bringing all my rights. Whoo, let's talk about rights for a minute. And Jesus is saying, that's not what I've asked of you. I don't want to be a part of your identity. I want to be your identity. What we're talking about, what I'm talking about this morning, is submission. I'm talking about kingship. And if I'm being truthful, it is something that I am completely terrified to swallow whole. Because I like my stuff. I like the empire that I've created. You know, compartmentalizing Jesus into part of my life. It's a wonderful arrangement because here's the deal. There's parts of my life that I can wave his banner, and there's other parts of my life that I prop up the sign that I've made in my life. It's a great arrangement. As long as I'm compartmentalized, I can be who he wants me over here, and over here I can just run the show. I can keep the keys to the car and do whatever I want to. And here's the question. It's what I've been asking myself lately, and it's the one that I'm asking you this morning. What parts of your life can you just not surrender to him? Maybe out of fear, maybe out of pride, maybe out of comfort. What are the things that in your mind you've worked too hard to not let go of? I know there are things, I know that there are things in my life that if I decided I'm going to let go of them, I'm going to at least attempt this. 2016 would be a hard year because the war in my heart would begin to rage because I want to hold on to those things. And if I somehow began to agree that I would let them go, it'd be a rough year of a tug of war because I want those and I want them to give them to him. So it would be a hard thing for me to say that. Basically, the question is this. Who's the king here? And it might be a rough year if you began to fight that battle. But it's what he asks of me. He doesn't say it gently. He doesn't suggest it. It is very clear. I picture my daughter, Alice, you know, we give her some goldfish, and Cam, who's so sweet, he'll be like, Alice, can I have a goldfish? And she'll, like, hoard, like, 20 of them and, like, slide one over to him. You know, it's like, I'll give you one, but don't you, you know. And that's exactly how my life looks like a lot of times with Jesus. I'll give you this, but don't come for this part. I've worked too hard for this. I don't want Jesus to be a part of my life anymore. I want him to be my life. You know, it's his anyways, right? It's his. He bought it fair and square with his blood. It was a debt that I could not pay. If I had a billion years to earn it, I couldn't have done it. And he gladly took my place. out of his love for me. And he has declared to the highest heavens about you and me, that one's mine. He makes that promise and he makes that claim. What would your year look like if you were able to at least move towards Jesus being your whole life? I'm talking about kingship, submission. Think about that. What would it look like in your family? What would it look like in your work? What would it look like in your politics if you just said, you're the king? What would it look like in your decision making, your marriage, your self-worth? What would it look like in the way that you choose to spend your money? 2,000 years later, and Jesus' message to those who want to truly follow him, it hasn't changed a bit. Hadn't shifted with the culture trend. It hasn't evolved to meet a postmodern world. It is the same. It's clear as a bell. If you want all of me, then I want all of you. And that's the offer that he makes. And that's what I want to move towards in 2016. I don't want him to be a part of my life anymore. I want him to be my life. And if you are asking me, what would it take for 2016 to be the best year spiritually? It's an easy question because 2015, I didn't do it. So at least I've got some room to grow. That will be my answer. That I want Jesus to be my king. I want to submit to him. I want to learn more and more what it looks like for him not just to be a part of my identity, but my whole identity. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for two friends who, Austin and Matt, who love Jesus so well and speak of him so clearly. And Father, we know that this year, God, we're gonna set our foot on the gas pedal and hope this thing goes well. We know that it's going to be hard and we're going to fail and we're going to fall. And any resolutions that we make, good luck with that. But you're the promise keeper. You're the one whose promises never fail. You are the one who declares us righteousness through your death on a cross, and that promise will hold true from now until eternity. And I want more of that. I want more of you. I don't want to just increase you as an ingredient in my life. I want you to become the whole thing. I don't want you to be just the lens that I look through. I want you to become my eyes, my heart, everything. Thank you that you make that possible through your Holy Spirit.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.